Here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, just outside of Area 51. Glad to be with you today. What a wonderful, wonderful weekend we had here in the great state of Missouri. I posted on Facebook. We found out that my good friend, Reg Kelly, at first I thought he was hosting the event, and he wasn't. But I was talking to him here a while back about his gun ammunition factory that he's trying to get started up, which, by the way, I talked to him Saturday, and he said the government is holding him up for some strange reason, not wanting him to produce ammunition. At first, it started out with he had a contract with a company to supply brass for the shells. And they were going to supply like 2 million rounds worth. And then all of a sudden they called and they said, we can't honor the contract. We can't do that. Okay. Now he's being held up because the government is telling him that they need to do some more background checks on him and other people that are associated with this thing. So anyway, Brother Reg, as some of you know, he pastors Liberty Faith Bible Church down in Norwood, Missouri. He lives in a town right next to that called Mountain Grove, Missouri. And I've known some people from Mountain Grove most of my life. But anyway, Reg, preaching is not his vocation. He's pastoring and preaching. That is his calling, his ministry. He has always been doing other things. He's a cattleman. He's an auctioneer. And it was funny. I posted on YouTube, if you can find it. I took a video clip of him auctioneering. And if you think he preaches fast, you already hear the guy auctioneer. He is good at it. But anyway, the city Chamber of Commerce of Mountain Grove, Missouri, wanted to put on an event and bring people into the community, because when people come into your town, they leave money there. And so that's what they did. The Chamber of Commerce put this together. And so they invited Cy Robertson and Alan Robertson. If you don't know who those are, where have you been the last couple of years? These guys have just blown in popularity. They are the Duck Dynasty family. And so the Chamber of Commerce put this on, and they approached Reg about hosting the event, or housing the event, I'll say that. And I was surprised. I didn't know he had this, but he has got a facility there in Mountain Grove, right off Highway 60, where they have been producing wood stoves and storm shelters for the last few years. Him and his sons, one of which I've met before, Zach Kelly. And if you've listened to the sermons of Reg preaches, you'll hear him talk about his family, Zach, and his wife, Karen. And I think they have about four other children, something like that. But anyway, it's a large facility. Anyway, he has a gun shop in this plant and a little coffee shop and everything. It's just a neat place. And I put pictures on Facebook. If I think about it this afternoon, I'll post them up to my blog so everybody can see it. But he's got some very, very unique weapons in there. But anyway, there was about 1,000 people showed up for this thing, and Reg invited me down. He said, "Mike, I don't have a TV. I don't really know who these guys are, but I'm being told they're big." So, okay, so we went down there. Sweetie Pie and Matthew and Caleb, they were just stunned when I told them, "Hey, we're going to go meet Cy." And so anyway, my boys watch that show pretty regularly. I don't know what church they're affiliated with. I don't know what Bible they use. I think that either Cy or Alan ended up with a copy of God, Guns, and Liberty. We had them laying all over the place there. So anyway, but I like what I heard Saturday evening. I like what I heard from Alan. I liked what I heard from Cy. He comes in with his little tea glass and his pitcher of tea, and he sits up on the stage in this camouflage easy chair, which I wanted one of those. And he talked about his salvation experience. He talked about the Lord. Alan, if you are kind of, he's the one without a beard. And he's the oldest brother, and he talked very candidly about the time when his dad, Phil Robertson, after he married Miss Kate, run off on her and laid up drunk and laid around with women and things like that. And they and Alan said, I've helped mom raise the kids. That's what I did. And finally, he come back home, and he said it took a preacher three nights in a row straight just dealing with him. And finally, he got saved. And Alan told the testimony that they had been doing different things on television when A&E approached them for doing this kind of show. And they said, we don't want to concentrate on hunting. We want to do a show on your family. We think there's something there. According to Alan, Phil raised up a Bible, and he said, this is what I live by, and this is how I roll. So if you have a problem with that, don't offer me a contract. And I like the fact that there is something in America that is having an influence on people that is pro Bill of Rights, pro-Christian. Again, I don't know what Bible they're using, and I'm not justifying if they're using the wrong one. But I like the fact that there's a show on TV that doesn't have beeps in it. And so anyway, but and you know what? Pray for them. Pray for them. If they're using some other Bible or whatever, pray that God will show them the truth. If they're God's people, He'll show them the truth. Have no doubt about that whatsoever. Speaking of God's people, let me find this very quickly. My good friend, who I've never met, Pastor Lordson Rock, who lives in India. He is Andhra Pradesh. I don't know how to pronounce that. But anyway, we have been in contact with him for a little over a year now. Does a tremendous work. Stands out on the street passing out tracts, does street preaching, things like that. He just had an evangelistic crusade in different areas of India. And he sent me his testimony of how everything went. I told him I was going to share it today. But here's what he said. He said, in one of the church, the pastor there liked to correct me while I was preaching. When I raised my Bible and said, this is the Word of God and we need to believe it. By the way, Pastor Lordson is King James Bible only. Man, I love that. He said, when I raised my Bible, said, it's the Word of God, we need to believe it, read it, study it, and apply it and follow it. This pastor, I think he was doing some translating for him. He said he interrupted me as he was translating for me, and he said, that is just the book. It is not the Word of God. Where have we heard that before? Anyway, he said, I had to now preach to the preacher and tell him why that book is the Word of God. I changed the sermon that moment, began to preach on the Word of God, and he continued translating for me. Hopefully, he now believes that book is the Word of God. He said, in this church, my heart was broken to realize that the building was filled with people, but most of them were unsaved, baptized and participating in the Lord's table. While I was getting into presenting the gospel message, the preacher then interrupted me and said, we now have to give them a break and then come back after a break. I begged him to give me 10 minutes so I can keep their concentration and present the complete gospel message, that he was more interested in giving the members snacks. I did obey him and stopped the message and was sad that I could not give them the gospel as I saw in the eyes of members' eagerness to know the truth, which was ruined. A pastor, can you imagine how dare a pastor interrupt the preaching of the gospel? Happens all the time in America, my friend. Happens all the time. He goes on later to say, he said, I did not preach any sermons I prepared for this preaching tour. The Lord made me realize that what these churches need is not some great teachings and preachings, but a clear presentation of the gospel first. Put all my sermons aside and promised the Lord that I would only present the gospel here. The next 8 churches heard only the gospel presented to them. It was not a gentle style, but hellfire and brimstone. I like it. People were weeping and crying and were coming under great conviction by the Holy Ghost and were repenting towards God and putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Souls were getting saved in all the churches at every meeting. Glory to God. And I want to, and he mentioned, even mentions down here, church elders, deacons, and pastors' wives were getting saved. You say, yeah, that's probably how it is down there in India. It's that way in America, people. my good friend and brother in Christ and companion in arms, Brother Jeremy Howell. God has given him a very unique ministry. He's in evangelism. He's tried pastoring. And they keep running him out of places. But he has a unique ministry, and that God just lets him know. When he goes to a church, he'll spend some time there. He can pretty much nail who's going to cause the problems in that church. He'll tell the pastor, look, God has given him the gift of discernment, biblical discernment. And he'll tell that pastor, look, you're fixing to have an issue here with some people in your church, and he'll name them. And he told me that, and I just took it at face value. I believed it. I believe that it's a biblical gift. But the first time Jeremy Howell came here, he preached about 3 or 4 nights, and then he left. And I called him not too long after that, about 6 months after that. And I said, Jeremy, I want you to pray for me. About 6 or 7 years ago. I said, I've had some problems out of somebody in my church, and we had to dismiss them. And I said, it's a big mess and everything like that. And he just said, Mike, I owe you an apology. I said, why? He said, when I was there at your church, I was supposed to tell you, and he named 2 names. And he said, they were going to cause problems in your church. And I went, that's exactly the 2 people that did it. And it was just very, very interesting to me. But anyway, he has that kind of ministry, and he goes around and he'll preach revivals, and he will see deacons, elders in the church, pastors' wives, who, upon the burden of hellfire, will admit that they had never really been saved. They were just putting on all these years. It happens, people. The Bible tells us over and over and over again, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that's not saying you work salvation. It's not works. Study the Scriptures. For in them do you think you have eternal life. It is your responsibility to get into that Bible to find out whether or not you're saved or not. I'm going to preach the Bible. Other preachers preach it. But it's your responsibility to find out and know for sure whether or not you're saved or not. And if you ever struggle, and I do from time to time, you ever struggle with actually being saved, go to the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. In other words, the Scriptures will lead the thought processes of your mind to show you that you have eternal life. And I absolutely love that. And as far as that hellfire and brimstone preaching, let me tell you how God designed it. This easy pacifist, pat you on the back and tell you how good you are and God's lucky to have you if you'll join up with him, that's a bunch of garbage and nonsense. That is not the gospel. It does not save people. What it does is stroke their ego, but it doesn't save anybody. And I'm one of these. I believe you ought to preach sin. I believe you ought to preach sins by name. Name them. List them. Get down and dissect them and show people from the Bible what it is they're doing wrong and place them, because they're already under the condemnation of the law. They're already there. And there's no escaping out of it except by Jesus Christ. You remember when Paul said the law was our schoolmaster. And what that implies, and we don't see this anymore because we've dumbed down and softened down and common cored our schools to such an extent that no child gets left behind and no child ever gets really punished. But you talk to your grandparents about the old days in that one-room schoolhouse, and that schoolmaster had a yardstick about this long. Or excuse me, those of you from California and the rest of the world, a meter stick. Had a yardstick about that long, and when you got out of line, you got the yardstick. You got a cane across your backside. You got a rod on you is what you got. No apologies whatsoever. And parents were all for it. They said, Mrs. Schoolmarm, if my child has done something they shouldn't have, you got my permission to wear them out. That's what the law being the schoolmaster is. It is meant to be stone. and unchangeable. And I was thinking about this the other day after church. Sweetie Pie and I and the boys was headed up to a restaurant. Lindsay and Antonio was all going to go out to eat. And just the thought just hit me, and I don't know why I hit upon this. But the law was written in stone. I'm going to look a verse up here. The law was written in stone, and it was done so for a reason. That is, it was etched in stone, front and back, because stone is adamant. It is hard. It is concrete. It is static. Stone doesn't bend. It doesn't twist. It's not malleable like clay. You can't make it into whatever you want it to be. It's etched in stone. We use that phrase to this day. It's etched in stone, Jack. You can't change it. God intended, because here's what would happen. If God had written the commandments on clay, then people would change it and bend it and move it and say, well, it maybe probably doesn't really mean this. And we would never be saved. God was as hard as a rock in the Old Testament and wouldn't move. The Bible talks about how, now I got to look something else up too. Let me add something here. Here we go. I'm using the software Without Mercy. It'll find it. Go ahead. Here we go. Hebrews 10:28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. No mercy in the law. Only justice and only judgment. Those who are trying to lead you to believe that God's grace is in the law, or that you go back to the law in the time of grace, doesn't work. There was no mercy. You broke the law, you were to die without mercy. That was the stone law. But here's what Paul said. I was just thinking about this, and it just really blessed my heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. In other words, we are the Bible. We are the New Testament. We are the epistle of Jesus Christ, the entire New Testament, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, which are adamant and cannot move, but in fleshy tables of what? The heart. You see, the heart. Do you remember? You remember that story of Abigail and Nabal? Nabal. Her wicked, cruel, authority husband. And when her husband woke up from his wine, and he heard that David was going to come kill him, and Abigail said, nah, I won't let him do it. The Bible says his heart turned to stone and was that way for 10 days. You know, and I could chase a rabbit down here, because Abigail then was married to the law. She was married to the Ten Commandments. And he died. Now she's free to marry somebody else. Go read Romans chapter 7. A beautiful, beautiful story there. But anyway, God in the Old Testament wouldn't budge. It was written in stone. God in the New Testament, it's written in fleshy tables of the heart, and it's soft. And God's heart, though once turned against us, now has turned for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Christ died for us. And I just thought that was the contrast between the old covenant, written in stone, won't budge, won't move. Now we have the new covenant, and God says, I changed my mind. I'm not going to send you to hell. I'm going to love you and give you eternal life. I absolutely, absolutely love that. This just came in to me. Michelle just sent this at 12:21 p.m. John Hagee sides with the gay rights movement in Texas on city ordinance. First, dual covenant theology, now this. And by the way, if you don't know what that means, dual covenant theology is the idea that God saves the Jews differently than he does us. And it's the idea that in the future, God is going to save Israel. And I believe God's going to save Israel. But he's going to save them by restoring Old Testament law keeping. That's a joke. God's going to save them by works. And I've had run-ins recently with some people who have the skewed idea that although you and I are saved without any works of the law, by grace alone through faith. Well, actually, some of these people don't even believe in the faith part. Salvation by grace alone. God's firstborn, Israel, the people he really loves, he's going to make them work and earn it. That's a lie, people. It's an absolute lie. But anyway, John Hagee. Pastor John Hagee holds to some curious doctrines. For example, he believed the Jews don't need Jesus because they have the Abrahamic covenant mentioned in Genesis 12. But he does believe that all non-Jews need Jesus to get saved. This heresy is known as dual covenant theology, which he lamely attempts to deny he teaches. But this video of his own handmade commercial shows otherwise. Now we read that he has changed his stance on a pro-LGBT, which is a large bacon and tomato sandwich, I think it is. LGBT. Isn't that what that is? If you go to the diner and you say, yeah, I want a large bacon and tomato sandwich, they would write LGBT. LGBT, burn it! Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered ordinance being proposed by the San Antonio City Council. Television evangelist and pastor John Hagee on Sunday, this is from mysanantonio.com, told congregants in a national and international audience watching live that he no longer opposes a proposed ordinance that seeks to protect the rights of gays, lesbians, bisexuals, and transgendered people in San Antonio. He read a statement during his Cornerstone Church's two morning worship services Sunday, reflecting confidence in the latest version of the ordinance, which is expected to go before the city council on September 5th. And he claimed credit for a key wording change that ended his opposition to the measure. At issue was a clause, a Santa clause? At issue was a clause that would have allowed the council to consider whether candidates for city boards and commissions had discriminated against gay and transgender people in word or deed, which opponents saw as an invitation to consider their socially conservative views on homosexuality. The proposal's author, Councilman Diego Bernal, removed that language July 25th. All of the previous language that infringed upon the freedom of speech, the freedom of exercise of religion, the ability of for people of faith to serve on city council has been expunged, Hagee told the Cornerstone audience, prompting a standing ovation at the first Sunday service. Many of the other socially conservative local pastors and Christian business owners who raised objections to the original proposal remain opposed to the revised version. Revised version, that's funny. Revised version. The ordinance's advocates contend it is an overdue update to protect a vulnerable class of people without negating the rights of others. It would add, here we go, gender identity. In other words, not the plumbing and the fixtures that you were born with, but the plumbing and the fixtures that you would like to have or that you pretend you have. Gender identity and sexual orientation to the city's current anti-discrimination policy. And we've talked about this before. Here we go. You're going to go, ladies, you're going to go into a restroom in San Antonio, Texas. And some guy is going to walk in there And normally what you would do, you would call the police and say, there's a pervert in the ladies' room. Can't do that now. Because he will have a right guaranteed by the force of the law to go into your bathroom whenever he wants to. Because he identifies himself with being a woman. And Hagee endorsed it. Hagee said he got the city attorney and Bernal to agree to the revisions in writing when they met Tuesday. Though Bernal said he had made the revisions almost 2 weeks before that meeting, he said Sunday that the agreement and meeting with Hagee underscored the benefits of respectful dialogue. I was happy to share the changes with the pastor and his son, Bernal said Sunday, referring to Matthew Hagee, the executive pastor at Cornerstone, who was also the executive pastor. The ability to speak face-to-face about what the ordinance does and doesn't do has proven to me time and time again to be the most effective method. Actually, preaching the gospel and preaching the condemnation of the law is the best dialogue to have. I'm not interested in compromising on anything. I'm not. And shame on John Hagee. Shame on you for going along with this. I'm not your judge, but I know the judge. He ain't gonna like it. Oh, let's see here. What else can I do here? Boys, disturbing prayer to Obama causes outrage. Sorry, read that wrong. You are good, Barack Obama. You are great. You are good. Let's see here. A shocking video featuring, and several of you have seen this. Apparently it's a video on YouTube. I haven't seen the video. Shocking video featuring, because I don't like shocking things. Just being honest with you. You get electrocuted almost to death, and you just stay away from, Pastor Mike, you need to see this. It will shock you. I'm not going to touch that button ever again. Shocking video featuring a child seemingly praying to the commander-in-chief is sparking outrage from conservatives as well as more religious members of the public who see the boy's actions as blasphemous. By the way, did you hear about the Messiah being born? A lady named her child Messiah. And a judge got involved. Apparently there's a custody battle between the mama and the papa of this baby. Apparently they had a child out of wedlock, and now the courts are going to fight over it. Who gets what? And the dad doesn't like the child's name anyway, so he wants it changed. So he's suing, and the judge basically said, you can't name your child Messiah. You can't do that. So anyway, Barack Obama, and this is a quote now. Barack Obama, thank you for doing everything and all the kind stuff. The little boy identifies himself as Stephen, says he kneels down in typical praying fashion. You are good, Barack Obama. You are great. And when you get older, you will be able to do great things. Love, Stephen. The boy concludes Fox News radio reporter Todd Starnes' question that what kind of parent would allow their child to blaspheme God? Let's clear this up. The child is not praying to God. He is praying to Obama, commenter Starnes in a thread declared. In the past, we have documented how Obama's image in the mind of children have been elevated to a messianic cult-like status promulgated through indoctrination facilities, better known as public schools. 2009, for instance, InfoWars writer Steve Watson detailed several disturbing stories wherein children attending public schools were made to, quote, pledge allegiance every day at school to a huge projected image of the new president. You remember that, don't you? You remember the children. There's a video, and I put it on a Watchman broadcast years ago. The children singing praises and adoration to the new savior of America, Barack Hussein. We've also documented Obama's manufactured ascendance to a cult of personality figure and the dangerous slippery slope America begins down when it starts lifting presidents up as idols. You know what? There was a verse, and I was going to look this up a while ago, and let me see if I can. It's in the book of, hang on here. Yes, Acts chapter 12. Listen to this one. And this sounds very familiar. That which was is that which shall be. Acts chapter 12, verse 20. Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration to them. He had teleprompters, so it looked like he was looking at the crowd, but he really wasn't. I'm reading from the teleprompter. No, go up. No, go down. Now go up. Now, up a little bit. No, back down. Right? Yeah, right there. Right there. And I'm making it look like I'm looking at people while I'm talking, but I'm reading from the teleprompter. So anyway, he made an oration to them. And verse 22, and the people gave a shout saying, it is the voice of a God, not of a man. What are they doing? They were worshiping the creature more than the Creator. Romans chapter 1. Can we read that without getting in trouble? Romans chapter 1. They were professing themselves to be Sophos, they became Moros. Any of you youngins who are in your 10th year of school, they call you a sophomore. You know what that word means? It means you are a wise fool. Sophos means wise. Moros, moron, means fool. Let's see here. Because that when they, Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Here's the psyche of America right now. And it's not, we're not just talking about black America falling all over themselves because there is a black president. We're talking about the core of the nation, the heart of the nation, becoming darkened in their mind and their foolish heart being darkened and vain in their imaginations. And because we have displaced God, the Ten Commandments, and Jesus Christ out of the American psyche or the American heart, because we've moved him out, there's a big void there and people are looking for something or someone to fill that void. Along comes the great hope of America, Barack Hussein. Now he's gonna transform America, make a big change for everybody. And so it says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, so false, they became morons, fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You know what? I'm going to make myself a note here. It'll be a C sharp. Because I was reading that verse. I got to find my pen. Here we go. I was reading that verse, and that's Romans 1. Romans 1, 23. Here's why that jumps out at me. I've started work. I started this last week. I've worked on it the last 2 days intensely. A new series of Watchmen broadcasts called The Fourth Kingdom. And waiting a week to release part four of the Comic-Con, which is out right now, that gave me a little extra time to not only prepare for our homecoming, but also gave me extra time to go ahead and start working on this particular teaching, this particular Watchman broadcast. And it's going to be several of them. I can tell you that right now. It's going to be several of them. What happened to the old days? What happened to the old days when I would get up there with about 10 or 11 news articles and go from one thing to another in the Watchman broadcast? Oh, I know what happened to it. It turned into Pastor Mike Online. That's what it did. That's what it turned into. But I'm just kind of following how the Lord is leading, and I'm able to take news articles and current events and put them here. And so in the Watchman broadcast, I can concentrate upon prophecy teaching, Bible doctrine teaching, things that are pertinent to the last days, which we are living in right now. And so I did, you know, here a while back, Another Jesus, Another Spirit, Another Gospel, did the Rapture series before that, did the Comic-Con, and now we're going to start a new series. I should be able to record part one tomorrow, called The Fourth Kingdom. And it is going to be a very, very in-depth study of Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel 7, Daniel 8, the four horns that come out, the four great beasts that rise up out of the sea. I've gotten, you know, through that part already. I'm going to deal extensively with what principalities are, what powers are, the rulers of the darkness of this world, what they are. And I am thinking that each segment of just that, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, each one of those is going to be one video apiece. Maybe an hour, hour and a half, maybe 2 hours long. I don't want to bore you, but it's just good for us to just get the meat of the scriptures and not just the milk of what's being force fed down a lot of people's throats. Let's get the meat of the Word of God. And so, you know, just pray for me. And if you think you have any relevant information that would go along with that, the fourth kingdom, the four things that Paul said we're fighting against, the four beasts, the four kingdoms in Daniel chapter 8, and so on, send them to me. I'd love to see it. By the way, let me throw this in. Anyway, that's enough of the Barack Hussein prayer nonsense. Some of you are sending me information. Arlene sent me an email last week. I just read it yesterday. Arlene, I appreciate you sending it to me. And I just noticed there's another one in here somewhere. Yeah, here it is, from Lauren. Giving me a day for a year in the Bible prophecy. And I appreciate that. I really do. I still have some questions in my mind, but I appreciate the scriptures that you're giving me, and I will promise you I will ponder them and pray about them. As I've said before, I don't think I'm right on everything. And I, in the course of talking like I'm doing now or whatever, teaching maybe, I'm trying to work through difficult passages that to me they're difficult because I don't want to read something that's not in the scripture in order to try to understand it. And so God has patience with me. I have patience with God. I'm asking you to have patience with me and so on. And the whole issue is it going to be 70 weeks or 70 groups of seven years? It could be both. I mean, it could be both. It could have a partial fulfillment as 70 groups of 7 years, but then a perfect fulfillment of the last days. I don't know. We'll study it some more. So I appreciate all the kind-hearted help people send me. I even got an email yesterday from I don't know if I got it yesterday. I just read the last 4 days worth of emails yesterday. But he heard what I said about Clarence Larkin in his book on dispensational truth, and he said my jaw dropped when you were telling how Clarence Larkin changed the Bible to get what he wanted. And then he sent me a passage, and I won't say who wrote it, because some people might have this opinion, that period, old Pastor Mike don't believe this, whatever. about how God works in different time periods in the scriptures. And I read it, and I saw that it had a validity to it. There was the Garden of Eden, and God's dealing with man here. And then there's the after the garden, before the flood, and God dealing with man there, and so on. And I could see it. But and what I wrote him back was, I appreciated what he said. It was done in a good spirit. He wasn't just slapping me on the face saying, "You idiot, what's wrong with you? You need to listen to such and such." He was just, he did it in a kind spirit. And so I wrote him back kindly, and I said, I appreciate that. And to me, it looks right. The only issue that I have is apparently, again, like what John Hagee's saying, that you take these dispensations and then you come up with a peculiar gospel for that particular group. And I don't, that's not right. In other words, it's a different gospel in each of these different ages. And how God is going to save the Jews in the last days is how he saved them in the Old Testament. He saved them through the law. God didn't save anybody through the law. Nobody. Because nobody kept it. It was an impossibility to keep the law. And if God was saving people through the law, why didn't he just continue with that? Why send your only begotten son? So it doesn't make sense. It's not biblical. And so anyway, you know, things like that, they help me. That iron sharpeneth iron. And so I appreciate that. I appreciate the good nature with which people have been sending these things. And I appreciate your friendship. Florida sinkhole swallows part of resort near Disney World. A 60-foot-wide sinkhole formed under a resort in central Florida late Sunday, forcing guests out of their homes as one three-story building collapsed and another slowly sank. I don't know if you've noticed this. There has been a lot of sinkholes here lately. Now, Florida has one about every 15 minutes, something like that. A new sinkhole opens up in Florida about every 15, 16 minutes, something like that. I think a couple years ago, they broke the record. I think they went on almost a whole day without the ground collapsing somewhere in Florida. And I don't know why that is. I don't study geography that, or let's see, geology, excuse me. But anyway, this sinkhole swallowed half of a three-story building. Nice building. One of these condos down in a resort is what it was, down around Disney World. Guests at the Summer Bay Resort in Claremont, about 10 minutes from Walt Disney World, called for help before the collapse, saying they heard loud noises and windows cracking. All guests inside the buildings, an estimated 35 people, were evacuated before the first structure crumbled. And then you look these stories up and you see pictures of that. And then the article that was sent to me, it's got varying pictures of this one, plus pictures from other places. There's one here in Montreal, Quebec, Tuesday, August 6th. The business owner says city officials ignored his warnings that there was a problem before the heavy machine tumbled in. The driver of the backhoe was not injured but was taken to a hospital as a precaution. A huge sinkhole killed a guard at a construction site in Shenzhen, China. And these things are massive. There's one. Tropical Storm Agatha caused one in Guatemala City. This thing is like this giant round hole in the middle of the world. You remember, what was it, a year ago, something like that, this guy sitting in his living room. And all of a sudden, a sinkhole opens up right underneath this guy's house. Swallows his house, him, down into the earth, and the fire department, the rescuers got there, and they're going, we can't get in. He's still down there. He's not alive. He's still down there. Kind of makes you think, what did this guy do to make God mad? And my sister and I were talking about that this morning. She is in Lord Have Mercy Hospital. She had a little surgery yesterday. I had the same kind of surgery several years ago, so I know what she's going through. But anyway, we're talking about the sinkholes. And I had this thought. I'm going, well, you know what? Those are in the Bible. Let me pull up my verses here. Genesis, think of now the earth opening her mouth and swallowing up. And I use the term her because that's what the Bible calls planet Earth. Planet Earth, according to the language of the scriptures, is a woman. Now, the esteemed goatee-wearing scholars at the seminary would say, this is merely an anthropomorphism. This is the language of the poetic language of ancient times where they ascribed human attributes to inanimate objects in an attempt to draw people to a greater understanding or capture the attention of the reader. No, it wasn't. It's God's word. It's what he said. Man didn't come up with that. God came up with that. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And at no time did the Holy Ghost say to Moses, Moses, tell them the story of Cain and Abel. And if you want to, embellish it a little bit. Make it fun. Make it interesting. Make it to where it'll grab the reader's attention. So Moses, however you want to do it, that's fine. That's not what it says. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So notice how it's described. Genesis chapter 4. When Cain slew Abel, we don't know exactly. The Bible's not telling us how that happened. But apparently, blood was shed from Abel's body. And so God, in questioning Cain, says this concerning Abel and his blood and the earth. And now, Genesis 4:11, now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Very, very interesting, because the nature lovers and the newagers and the occultists and the witches and the pagans and the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Romans and the Chinese and the Mayans and the Peruvians and the Aztecs and everybody else, they all believed that the earth was a woman. She's the goddess. She is Gaia. She's the fertility goddess. She is Diana. She is all of these things. Ashtaroth is who she is. Isis, Isha, the Hebrew word for woman. I think that's where Ashtaroth and Isis came from. I think it came from the Hebrew word there for woman, Isha. Just a guess on my part. But anyway, according to the Bible, the earth is a woman. Now, here's what I like. I like this. Babylon, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. There's something noted about Mystery Babylon that I think is very, very interesting. In that she holds a cup in her hand in Revelation 17, and it's full of the blood of martyrs. And she has been drunken by the blood of the martyrs. She drinks the blood of the saints. She loves to have them killed, like Naboth. Jezebel had Naboth killed. She's a very bloodthirsty witch. And she drinks the blood of the saints and the martyrs, and it makes her drunk. It makes her mad. Not angry. Mad as in crazy. And look at Genesis 4:11. Now at thou curse from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thine hand. Cain slew Abel. She drank the blood. What happened? Let me read this one. Numbers chapter 16, verse 30. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth. Again, this is Moses. The earth open her mouth and swallow them up. With all that appertain unto them, then they go down quick into the pit. Remember, what is it about a strange, the mouth of a strange woman is a pit and a deep ditch. Think about that. Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, this is number 16:31, and it came to pass as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, a sinkhole. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. Now, let me add a verse here. This is what's called the gainsaying of Korah. This is in Jude chapter 1. Of course, it's chapter 1. Verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Think about that. They've gone in the way of Cain. The earth opened her mouth and drank blood. Gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. How did they perish? Sucked them up, man. Ate them. And he's referring to the false prophets of the last days. These speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Spots on your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit. You know what happens to them? They're inside the church. Their fruit withered. They're without fruit. So you know what happens? Cut down, cast into the fire. They don't lose some of their rewards. They get thrown in the fire, bud. Anyway, so that's what happened in the days of Korah. Verse 33, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. You know why those things are written in the Bible? Examples to us. Don't follow after the way of Cain, the greed of Balaam, and the gainsaying of Korah. Don't do it. The earth is needing a snack, and you don't want to be it. Listen how Moses, in the Song of Moses, Exodus 15, described what happened to Pharaoh in the Red Sea. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. She did it again. Jeremiah 51:34, Nebuchadrezzar. Now, I've always wondered what the difference between Nebuchadrezzar, Nebuchadnezzar. I know that probably they're speaking of the same thing, but why a different spelling there? Arlene from Iowa had the same question at one time, and I don't know. Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicates. He hath cast me out. Jeremiah 51:44. And I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up. The nation shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Now here's something that you can ponder. I think it's a neat, neat illustration. And ask yourself the question, does Babylon get saved? Okay? Will Babylon ever get saved? We know that she is destroyed by the 10 kings in the last days. We know that. Can you think of a story in the Bible where a harlot received redemption? Rahab. The harlot received redemption. Now, think about this. The earth is a woman, and she's a harlot woman. She's bloodthirsty. She hates the saints. She hates the martyrs and drinks their blood. And she's committed fornication with kings. But what's going to happen in the last days? The earth the old earth is going to be destroyed. What's God going to do? Same thing he does with you and I. Make a new one. So as the earth is a harlot in sin, defiled, she is taken away, she dies, and she has a new life, a new earth. Same thing with you and I, born again by the Spirit of God. To me, that's a beautiful, beautiful illustration. And, you know, just something for you to ponder, something for you to think about. Million Muslim march in D.C. set for 9/11. This ticks me off. This makes me angry. Million Muslim march set for 9/11, 2013. The writer of this particular article, who wrote this? Michelle didn't write it. She just sent it to me. Anyway, he's saying is when I expect, quote, things to get out of control, and this president of the United States may try to take advantage of the situation with an executive order. Now, I don't like to speculate stuff like that. I don't like to pass stuff like that along either. Who knows? Because every time speculation like this has gone on, like, you remember the 2012 Olympics? People were reading a game card and were diagnosing that 100,000 people were going to die at the London Olympics. Didn't happen. So anyway, but apparently there is going to be... Who's calling for this anyway? I don't see it here. Somebody check this out. Michelle, anybody out there listening? Check out whether or not this is even true or not. I want some background on this before I say anything else. Okay? That may be just the internet. And you know, they can't put anything on the internet that's not true. Right? So anyway, y'all help me out with that, all right? This ticks me off. Abortion clinic sends coupons to low-income women. Save $50 on Sundays. An abortion center that's open 7 days a week in Florida. I wonder why the ground keeps opening her mouth in Florida. Just saying. An abortion center that's open 7 days a week in Florida is giving away coupons to poor women in a crisis pregnancy so they can save money on their abortions. I'm not making this up. Florida Right to Life investigated this open on Sunday's abortion center and learned that one of the doctors at this location is the notorious Dr. James Scott Pendergraft. You've no doubt heard about him before. We call him Florida's Dr. Gosnell, who lost his medical license 5 times in Florida. In 2011, he was hit with a judgment of $36 million. Actually, $36,737,660.16. In damages, after he botched a 20-week abortion that resulted in a baby who survived his abortion procedure but was severely damaged. You can find this story, vineoflifenews.com. Vine, as in vino, vineoflifenews.com. You can find that story on there. That makes me... That's just not even in good taste. That's disgusting. It's like a harlot handed out discount coupons on the street corner. That's the class that this falls under. It makes me angry to see this kind of garbage. And who prints the coupons? Who prints the coupon? I guarantee. And you say, well, they paid for them. Uh-uh. If you're a printer, you run a printing business, you have a press, you do all this stuff, guy comes to you and says, I am get some coupons made up. Sure, where are you, with Walmart, are you with Target, are you with Kroger, Groceries, Safeway, what are you with? I run the abortion clinic down the road here, and we're going to knock $50 off a baby killing. They come in on Sunday. That's for all them poor women out there, kill their babies. You go, you know what? There's something wrong with you. There's something in your brain that's not right. What is wrong with you anyway? That's what you do. I've got several other things here. DARPA to genetically engineer humans by adding a 47th chromosome. Go figure. Go figure. You know what? I'm going to save that one. I'm going to look at that one later. Buddha boy goes 10 months without food or water. Scientific community is baffled. If you've not heard of Buddha Boy, Google Buddha Boy. I was watching a documentary on the Buddha. And he apparently spent several years, about 6 years of his life, emaciating himself, looking for enlightenment. The idea was that if you starved your body completely, you would get enlightenment. And so reportedly he was eating one grain of rice per day and drinking his own urine. The version of enlightenment that I follow from the New Testament, when you wake up and realize that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you don't get enlightened to the fact that you got to do without food. Man, you eat bacon. That's what you do. Is it possible for this boy, and they apparently tested him with scientists, and they monitored him for about 15 days. 15 days. And he never ate or drank anything in those 15 days. And they said, yep, that's true. But he said he's not had anything to eat or drink in 10 months. He just meditates his body into health. Is that possible? Remember this. In the book of Job, we find out that the devil can do things with the human body. That's what we found out. Found it out in the second time that Job was attacked. Satan attacked his body, made him sick, but God specifically said to Satan, don't kill him. And see, I like that. God's always in charge. God can restrain the destroyer. He can. The charismatic nonsense has this idea that devils are out there and you can't do, God can't do anything without your faith. He can't do it. That's stupid. Anyway, is it possible that this Buddha boy can go for 10 months without eating? I think it is. I think it's possible. We know that the man in the Gadarenes had superpowers, broke iron chains. So I do think it's possible. I just wouldn't want to sell my soul to stop eating for 10 months in order to do it. I was going to do this. Oh, I got a new advertiser. This portion of the Pastor Mike Online live broadcast is brought to you by Mojo. Mojo, the golf ball company. Guy sent me this, and I'm going, no way. All-seeing eye in the pyramid, three eyeballs like golf balls coming out of there. Absolutely crazy. And then there was another one that he sent me. Nike Golf. And by the way, if you don't, Nike is a god. He's one of these mythological gods. Nike Golf says there's a secret society of distance big hitters. You know what? I'm going to have to zoom in on this so I can read it. Hang on. Where is it here? There's a secret society of distance big hitters conspiring to drive par fours, reach par fives and two. Now you may call upon the carry gods Balls Templar and the New World Game. Play it now, but say no more. The Mojo Ball has a powerful core and a soft feel-good cover. I am going to go to... And I always feel like I have to say this. No, I don't really have a sponsor for the Pastor Mike Online Live broadcast called Mojo Golf Balls. Just saying. I am going to be in Lebanon, Missouri again. Pastor John Uder. When am I going? The 22nd and 23rd. That's next week. Thursday and Friday. And he wants me to talk about symbols and symbolisms and things like that. So I appreciate whoever sent me this. I'm going to use it. Speaking of symbols also, did you see the beaver? These are his, this is his gods on him. Let's see here. He's got, you see the all-seeing eye. There, right above the all-seeing eye is a tiger, like a lion. On his arm there, on the forearm of his, let's see, what would that be? That would be his left arm. He's got an owl, a winged angel. Let's see here, what else is he supposed to be? But he's a Christian. He's a Christian guy. Okay? What else does he have? I see the owl and the tiger and the female angel, and she has breasts. What else? A crown, praying hands, all kinds of good junk. A crown, a Jesus with a crown of thorns on his calf. Hey, Pastor Mike, you're being judgmental. Justin Bieber is a very good, drunken, pot-smoking, fornicating Christian young boy. Shouldn't judge him. He's a Christian. He prays. Big whoop. I was going to finish this last Thursday. It ran out of time. And I've been blabbing again today. I'm going to run out. Of course, that's what I do in Pastor Mike Online. I blab. Been talking again today. And I want to finish this. I was dealing with this idea of typology. And I was going through the scriptures to show you the basis, biblical basis for typology. And that's, to me, that is very, very important. Because if somebody says, you know, these prophecies can be seen in these old stories from the Old Testament. And I'm, you know, wow, really? I sort of, and God has helped me do this. It's not my nature. Trust me, it is not in my nature to set high standards for myself. Trust me on this one. Okay? But God has helped me over the years to accept nothing less than a high standard of belief, a high standard of proof, a high standard of plausibility, doctrine, and so on. Some people, I've just read some things over the years where some people will find one obscure verse in the Bible and develop a whole doctrinal base on that one obscure reading. Well, this is how I read it thing. And all of a sudden they're not in left field. They're over the foul line in left field. And they say, well, it's in the Bible right here. And you look at it and you're going, I don't see it. I don't see it. Well, you need to attend my seminar and this and that and the other. And that's what I'm trying to teach people. I try to teach people, you can read this Bible and believe what it plainly says. And there are some things that I don't quite follow, I don't quite understand. So I wait for God's wisdom. So when it comes to your doctrines, what it is you stand on, what it is you believe, this is what I just encourage you to do. Come out of the camp of everything you've been taught. That's not so dangerous, is it? And read the Bible, start all over again and reread it, restudy it, refocus on it, rethink it. and believe exactly what it says. This is how Brady came out of the Jehovah's Witness. By the way, he is preaching an outstanding series on How I Escaped the Jehovah's Witness. He's preaching that on Sunday nights. I strongly encourage you to tune in live. I mean, I really do. And we are posting that. It's gotten a lot of hits so far, and I appreciate that. But that's what got him out of Jehovah's Witness. He had been indoctrinated. There was a framework that the Jehovah's Witness had built for him that told him how he must see the Bible. And it was a framework of, don't believe what the Bible says, believe what we say the Bible says. That's what it was. And I encouraged him, Brady, here's what I want you to do. I want you to quit going to Kingdom Hall, throw away that stupid New World Translation, get a King James Bible, and he knew the King James Bible. I said, get a King James Bible and start reading it. And God will deliver you. God will set you where he wants you to be. He's here now, serving the Lord, preaching the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ. It works, people. It works. To hear him and to see him now and to see what I knew of him when he was 16 years old. I cannot get over that. The Bible changes people's minds. And I've had people who write, say, you know, Pastor, you know, so-and-so does this, and I they're an atheist. So what can I say to them that will change their mind? How can I say something to them that will change their mind? And I always say, quote Bible verses. Because that has power in it. My words, your words, have no power. Quote Bible verses to them. And that way, if they don't believe God, they're not going to believe you. But if they're not going to believe it, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God is what they're doing. Or people with some strange doctrine. Quote Bible verses to them. Don't try to go, well, you know, at the zoo the other day, I saw this, and, you know, that kind of reminded me. Don't do that. Quote Bible verses to them. Quote Scripture. So the basis of the teaching of typology, because I see stories and pictures that God drew in the Bible, and typology, I believe, is a basis for doctrinal matters. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that or not. Let me show you. Let me show you what Paul taught. Paul taught his doctrine using quotations from Scripture and typology. Let me show it to you. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? Now, let me stop right here. And by the way, I absolutely love what you guys do with some things. I mentioned this picture the other day in a Pastor Mike online, and I told everybody it was one of my favorite pictures. A woman sent me, and if you're listening, thank you. And if you look for it, it'll show up in the Pure Bible Study set, because that's where I put it. A woman had this made up with my face in it, surrounded by these old preachers. That put the biggest smile on my face you've ever seen. And I thank you for that. But people like to do stuff like this. Who was it? What was the guy's name? I sent him an email today. If you're listening, I appreciate it. He sent me a coffee cup. Said, Pastor Mike, stop right here. Okay? And it doesn't have coffee in it. That's my pen holder. But I've got it right here. Stop right here. Let's look at that verse again. Okay? He said, which things, in verse 24, which things are an allegory? Now, an allegory is not, number one, a mathematical computation. Number two, an allegory is not a Pig Latin name for Al Gore. An allegory is not also a made-up story that's not real, but it has a real application. That's not what it is. An allegory is a story that's told based on reality that has a deeper meaning to it. Now, if someone equates some of the stories in the Bible like Aesop's fables. Aesop's fables are these made-up stories that have this really deep moral meaning to it. That's a fable. That's not true. It never happened. When the Bible, when Jesus taught parables, he was teaching, he was showing typology. Jesus said there was a certain rich man. That man existed. He knew it. There was a certain woman who went to an unjust judge. She existed. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a woman who put leaven into three measures of flour. That really happened. The creator of the universe knows these people. So the allegory is a true story. So, and what the Bible's telling you to do, Paul's just giving you the headlines here. Go back and read this story, because it's a beautiful, beautiful story. But he said, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. Stop right here. The Hebrew rooters are trying to tell everybody that there really only is one covenant in the Bible. It is the covenant of Mount Sinai, and that everything in what you find from Matthew to Revelation, they say, now, if those words would have been, if they would have really originally been written in Hebrew, what it really means in the original Hebrew that it was never written in, what it really means in the original Hebrew, it's not the new covenant, it's the renewed covenant. Did you catch that? What they're telling you is, there is only one covenant. And everything from Matthew to Revelation is not a new contract. It's just a restoration of the old. So, and they talk out of two sides of their mouth. They say, you're saved by grace. You have to keep the law. They make it sound good to everybody that's heard you're saved by grace. But then coming out of their mouth is nothing but law keeping. I have yet to hear Jim Staley, 119 Ministries, Michael Rood, Montejuda, some of these other clowns. I have yet to hear them preach a sermon simply on grace alone for salvation. You ever heard them preach that? No. They're constantly dragging you back under the condemnation of the law. And Paul said that Hagar and Sarah are the two covenants. Hagar, let's read it. These are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. It genders to bondage. Now, I don't have a slide for the rest of that, so I'm going to open up my can of King James here, and take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 4. He says in verse 24, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and entereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Do you see that? Don't you see that, people? Don't you see that, number one, doctrine, views of salvation and the law concerning how a person is saved is pictured in the shadow and the types. It's there. Also, those of you, well, Pastor, you just, I don't know. I don't know why. I've had people say, I don't know why, Hoggard, you hate the law so bad. Never said that. Never said it, never implied it, never taught it, never leaned in that direction. I agree wholeheartedly with what Paul said. Every time I do something wrong, I can sense that the law is good. Do you think that I believe that it's bad to not commit adultery on my wife? Something wrong. The law is good. But the law doesn't save. And the law, you listen to me, the law does not please God. It doesn't. It does not satisfy. Well, let me say it like this. Mankind attempting to keep the law does not please God. Because if you break one, you've broken the whole thing and you're out. You're just as sorry low life as everybody else is. If there's 618 laws and you keep 617 of them, you are no better than a murderer, a thief, a rapist, and a politician. You're no better. And you're certainly no better than a guy like me who loves to eat bacon and sausage every morning. You're no better than me. Because the covenant of Sinai gendereth to bondage. And all these people that the Staleys and the Hebrew Roots people are sucking in, they're slapping cuffs on them, chaining them to a dead religion in a dead language. Well, some of you ain't going to like that. But anyway, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That's Sarah. Hagar, I mean, God set this thing up. Hagar was a slave woman. Her son was cast out because God said that the slave child cannot be an heir with the free child. So, grace trumps the law. Sarah's child, Isaac. And he said, Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. First time I read that, I went, oh, I have a mother? I have a mother? You know who my mother is? Heaven. That's who my second birth was from. My first birth was from Judy Hoggard. My second birth is from heaven. I love that. So you make your choice. Make your choice. You want to follow? You know, I've got some notes here on this idea of the old covenant. So where is it? Ah, here it is. In the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, it's the first time you hear mention of a heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. So in the Old Testament, you have an earthly tabernacle. New Testament, you have a heavenly one. See the difference? See the contrast? In the Old Testament, so John Hagee is telling everybody that the Jews are going to be stuck with an earthly temple, an earthly tabernacle. Hagee, you're a thief and a liar. You are stealing away the grace of God for Israel. How dare you? You're shutting up the kingdom of God to these people. What is wrong with you? Maybe that's... I won't say that. In the Old Testament, you had an earthly city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem that now is. That's what Paul was getting at. Jerusalem that now is in bondage with her children. In heaven, the New Testament, we get a heavenly city. In the Old Testament, Abraham was looking for an earthly country. In the New Testament, we find the heavenly country. In the Old Testament, they were walking around looking at shadows. In the New Testament, we see the real and not the shadow. That's typology. That's what it means. Study the types. Get your doctrine. And just do this. Think about this. If you're reading the scriptures, let's say you've got a question in your mind. A question about, well, let me just say this. Let's say that you're questioning, does a person lose their salvation, or I was told eternal security. Which one's right? Which one is right? By the way, I looked up every occurrence of the word salvation, saved, savior. There is zero instance where the term saved or salvation is ever lost. Real, and I'm teaching this on Wednesday night, real salvation is salvation. Now, there is false, phony, temporary conversions. I understand that. But ask yourself the question concerning doctrines that you've, they say, here, believe this, this is what we believe, you believe it. Go to the scripture, study the scripture, ask God to show you a picture of the doctrine. Ask Him to show it to you. Show you the picture. And I promise you, God drew a picture. Same thing with the Hebrew roots. Just show me the doctrine without altering it. And show me a picture how God saves everybody by keeping the old covenant. Show it to me. It's not there. It doesn't exist. Couple more. Psalm 49:4, I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Psalms are beautiful parables, beautiful way of understanding the Bible. Psalm 78:2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Ezekiel chapter 17, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. He's teaching doctrine to them. Now, let me get rid of this upper graphic here. Matthew 10:13. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they sing, see not, and hearing, they hear not. Just like I don't hear music right now. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. And the whole point of all of that is that Jesus was teaching doctrine in parables. But why was he doing it in parables? Because God had promised in the Old Testament there was going to come a time when he was going to speak to Israel and they weren't going to understand it. So Jesus to the multitude says, he teaches them his doctrine in a parable, saying, A sower went forth to sow. And he teaches that whole thing. And everybody's going, Okay, yeah, all right, that's good. Jesus, that's good. Thank you. Thank you for that. Oh, look at what time it is. I have to go. And so then he gets his disciples around. And they said, Okay, the parable thing, we're not getting it. Okay, I mean, we can kind of guess, but, I don't know. So Jesus said, Let me tell you why I did this. Because I promised back in Isaiah that I was going to speak to them, and they would hear it, but they wouldn't understand it. So here's Jesus on the cross going, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And they're going, What in the world was that? They thought he was talking to Elijah. So anyway, he said, But to you, I'm going to teach it to you. And then the Bible, the Bible. And I think this is one of the most important things, and then I'm going to cut her off here. Do not attempt to discern the symbolism of typology or a parable outside of the bounds of Scripture. You won't get it. You won't understand it. It won't be right. It won't be true. I'm going to challenge you on something. And I'm looking forward to hearing from you. And it's, I'm not trying to be mean or in it, so I don't want you to be mean when you write back. Can you show me the Bema seat in the Bible? Can you show me the Bema seat? Okay? Something to think about. Okay? And you're going... Oh, man, now I got to start all over again. I don't know if you know this, but it's on like on a timer, 90 minutes, something like that. Anyway, I got to run, or I'll just keep talking and talking and talking. I'm having a lot of fun today. God bless you. Encourage you to stick to that Bible like glue, man. Okay? Stick to it like stink on roadkill, like grease on bacon. Stick to it. Love y'all. God bless you.